In just a couple months, it's going to be 35 years since LaFawn and I had our first gender reveal party. Now, we lived in a mobile home at the time, and so space was kind of tight, so we decided to rent a room to have our gender reveal party. We needed a theme, because if you have a gender reveal party, you have to have a theme, and so we picked a theme of medical scrubs. I remember at that party, there was one person that was dressed up like a doctor. There were a couple other people that were dressed up like nurses. The thing I remember the most is that there was a lot of yelling and screaming. A lot of it. A lot of the people that were dressed in nurses' scrubs kept yelling, "Push! Push!" And then another person that I am very close to kept grabbing my hand and clenching it and screaming. And then finally, the guy that was dressed in a doctor's outfit, he screamed out, "It's a girl!" And that was our gender reveal party. It's hard to believe 35 years ago. And times have changed, because today, through technology and also the impatience of human nature, gender reveal parties have become the vogue. Anywhere from 4 to 6 months before a baby is born, gender reveal parties are held to celebrate and to reveal the sex of the new baby coming. Rebecca Michaels, who works as a manager of a baby center community, she wrote, "The gender reveal party trend has exploded in the last year. They pull out all the stops for these parties. There's either a pink or blue cake, holiday themes surrounding perhaps March with shamrocks or pumpkins in the fall month. They'll have a balloon box, and when it's open, the balloons come out either pink or blue. They have silly string, colored confetti, piñatas, scratch-off cards. It's quite inventive, and I think we have to hand it to the millennials. They're pretty sharp. They come up with some brilliant ideas. But I'm here to tell you, while they may think this is something new, it is not. Solomon in Ecclesiastes wrote, 'Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new?' He says, 'It has already been done in the ages before us.'" So as we look at the gender reveal parties, is that necessarily the case? Well, yes. Because before Solomon spoke these words, you had the case of Abraham and Sarah knowing that they were going to have a son. The same is true of Hannah and Elkanah, who ahead were told that they were going to have a son. I want us to look at the gender reveal party of a young, engaged Israeli who was a teenager. If you would open the scriptures to the book of Luke, chapter 1, we're going to preface the actual text for our message by reading how Mary learned that she was expecting. I'll be reading from the book of Luke, and we'll be reading initially verses 26 through 33. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth." Now, the sixth month is in reference to the coming birth of John the Baptist. "To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold," and here's the reveal, and it's not just a gender reveal, but it's a pregnancy reveal, it's a gender reveal, and a name reveal. And that's a whole other story in our day and time. Kind of, for us old timers, it kind of freaks us out to hear people talking, you know, referencing the name of the baby, and the baby hasn't come yet, but that's a little different story. But let's read how it was revealed. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Imagine if you were that teenage girl, how stunned. How could this possibly be? Because she had not had any sexual relations whatsoever. The text clearly says she was a virgin. How could this happen? Well, the next two verses tell us the omnipotence of our Almighty God and how it happened. Verse 34, "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" I'm entitled this series that we're going to be studying on the Magnificat, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. The Magnificat is titled from the Latin version of Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. The very first word in Latin is Magnificat. And so in response to learning of this pregnancy, gender, and name reveal, she burst forth in exaltation to God. In this passage, we will see God work in a miraculous way through her heart. In this passage, we will be studying today a couple verses each week throughout the Christmas Advent season. We will see praise to God. We will see the power of God next Sunday in verses 49 and 50, followed by the performance of God in verses 51 and 53, and on Christmas Day, the promises of God. That one there is just, I can't wait for it, because to realize that all of this happened because of promises prophetically from ages past, and it came to pass in this situation, and as we come together on Christmas Day to remember the promises of God, that should excite each and every one of us. Now, there's 10 observations that I want to make very quickly, and in each message, I'm going to come back and address one or two of these observations with a little more detail. So very quickly, here are my 10 observations. The Magnificat is a song of prayer. Secondly, it's only found in Luke. Third, it's words coming from a teenager, 16 to 18, most likely. Another observation is that it is heavily influenced by Hebrew. It is Jewish in flavor. 12 times in this portion of Scripture, the Psalms are quoted. Now, if I could just retrack my steps just a bit, keep in mind that these 12 verses of Psalms were remembered by a teenager. The Word of God had firmly found its place in this young lady. And then the last five, there is no reference in the Magnificat to the baby, yet she has this great joy springing up from that truth. It's implied, not stated. Seventhly, it is very similar to Hannah's praise. And one of the Sundays, we'll go back and we'll look at each of the aspects and how it is very much in parallel with Hannah's song. Number eight, it draws both from history, but it points forward into the future. And ninth, it finds its place, the Magnificat. And someone was sharing with me about a minister who was preaching a sermon, "We've Been Robbed." And he talked about all the things that we have been robbed of because they're found in churches that we might not necessarily agree with. In the liturgical churches, the Magnificat finds a great high place. And for some reason, in Protestant churches, we tend to shy away from it because it's used there. Well, this is Scripture. And the last observation, it talks about what God has done. 8 different times, "He has" is referenced. So let me go back and draw upon the 2 bookends. The number 1 observation was this is a song of prayer. Herbert Lockyer made the following statement. He said, "The Song of Mary, the mother of our Lord, was a prayer of praise." Do you realize that the majority of the songs we sing are prayers? If we only realized that, we might be more careful in what we're singing in those prayers. This is a prayer of praise from her heart to Almighty God. And then the 10th observation, note with me as you're prepared in a moment, we're going to read the entire passage that is applicable to our text today. In this passage, in verse 48, "He has been mindful of his servant." In verse 49, "He has done great things." Verse 51, "He has performed mighty deeds." Also in the same verse, "He has scattered those who are proud." In verse 52, twice, "He has brought down rulers and he has lifted up the humble." And in verse 53, "He has filled the hungry and sent away the rich empty." And finally, in verse 54, "He has helped his servant Israel." This is a passage that tells us, in her words, what God has done, and her heart explodes in praise to him. Follow with me as I read verses 46 to 48. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed.'" In these 3 verses, I want to note 3 things about her rejoicing. The first thing that I note in her rejoicing is that she did it with her spirit. Other people can love you. Other people can pray for you. Other people can bless you. Other people can minister to you. But no one else can praise for you. It's an intensely personal experience to praise our Heavenly Father. In the entire passage of the Magnificat, 4 different times she references herself. Just a quick story about some of our hymns that we sing on a regular basis. Isaac Watts was a controversial songwriter. When he wrote his songs, they were contemporary, just like today when people write songs that are contemporary. And the church rejected most of the songs. Because you just don't talk about yourself. You don't say, "When I survey the wondrous cost on which the Prince of Glory, my richest gain, I count." You just don't do that. And the church rejected it. And here we are several hundred years later, and we think nothing about it at all. Songs like this need to include our expression to God. And so the 4 times she does this, she references herself as "my soul, my spirit, my Savior, and call me blessed." 4 different times. Now notice that the direction is towards God. So when Isaac Watts was suffering through this persecution, if you will, about his contemporary song, people forgot the object. "When I survey the wondrous cross." my richest gain. I count but loss. It was pointing towards God. And so here, she was talking to God. And this is a reminder for us, not only in a worship service like this, but it's a reminder in the car, or you looking and listening to one person, or you listening and responding to a group of people singing up here, that the audience is not this group, the audience is not you, the audience is not me, the audience is God. He is the object of our praise. And she uses two words to describe how she praised the Lord. What was the source of her praise? Well, she references her soul, and she also references her spirit. And there are two different words in the original text. The first word for soul is the word psyche. It's the word that we derive psychology from. It's a study of the mind. And her mind is aware of what God has done for her. It's the part of man that contemplates. It's the part of man that is self-aware. So her self-awareness is rejoicing in God, her Savior. But then secondly, she uses the word pneuma for spirit. That's the part of us that relates to God. So both her mind and her spirit were involved in worship to her God. Dearly beloved, we need intellectual awareness with our mind, but we also need inspirational awareness with our spirit. The Apostle Paul was a firm believer in this. In the troubled church of Corinth, they fought over everything. And one of the things they fought over was worship. And he spent an entire chapter, as was divided later, talking about the area of worship. And he talks about praying and about singing. And here's what he says. Now, Paul uses a different word for mind, but it's still talking about the intellect. He says, what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind. Now, I'm sure that you have heard prayers where one or the other is left out. Sometimes we get this great emotional explosion, but what did they really say? And then the opposite end of the spectrum, people will pray and they'll have a lot of scripture and a lot of theological concepts, but there's no spiritual component to it. So he says, when I pray, I do it with my mind and I also do it with my spirit. Then he goes on to say, I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Here we have through a teenager teaching us the important principle that yes, we are to really have good, sound theological concepts in our singing, in our preaching, and so forth. But we are also to have the aspect where there's an emotional touching. And in our 8:30 prayer time, we prayed that the Christmas story would not be something repetitive and old and dry. I know that. I can close my eyes and just listen, and I know what he's going to say next. True. But the mind needs to engage with the spirit so that we can truly worship and praise him. The two words she used to describe the expression of her praise is first magnify and second rejoice. Usually, when we receive some very good news, we are self-congratulatory. We want to tell somebody. She didn't go tell anybody other than her cousin, but then she talked to God. She wasn't self-congratulatory, she was self-deflecting. She gave the praise back to God. And she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. He is enlarged. He is to be praised. There's nothing in this that she has done. She esteems and praises God for what he has done. Now, going back to the story of Hannah, she was bitter in soul because she could not bear a child. And when God came to her and gave her her child, listen to the response that she had. It's so similar to that of Mary's. My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. You see what's happening here? Mary magnifies the Lord. She exalts him. She lauds him. But she also rejoices. It means to have an exceeding gladness of heart. Now let's go back and revisit the situation. She's engaged. And she's pregnant. The scriptures tells us that Joseph had every legal right to put her away or to divorce her. You see, betrothal, engagement at that time, pretty much you were it was the real deal. And she was probably scared. What will Joseph do? She had not had any sexual relations, and yet she's told she's pregnant. She had to deal with the shame, the whispers of the community. The back talk, the looks, the scorn. And through all of that, she still rejoiced. I'll confess to you, I'm not quite there yet. There's still work to be done when even in the midst, like Habakkuk, when we have great dire circumstances, we rise above the circumstances and still we rejoice in the Lord. It's a growth process that I think, again, we can learn from a teenager how above the circumstances she still rejoiced in her God. In Psalm 5, verse 11, it says, "But let all who take refuge in you rejoice." I think what she did is she went and hid herself in the shadow of the Almighty. That verse goes on to say, "Let them ever sing for joy," and that's exactly what she's doing, "and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exalt in you." So in this portion of the message, we see that she rejoiced with her spirit. There was a connection with her God. But secondly, we noticed in this passage that she rejoiced in her Savior. She recognized herself as completely other and separate from God. Now, why would I point that out? Well, it's because there is teaching within our community, within our world, that says that Mary is one to be revered and prayed to and through in order to get to God. There's teaching that says that Mary is immaculate, that she's sinless. All of these are false. There's two words that can be used here from the text that counteract that. The first word is Lord. It means an absolute sovereign ruler. Singular. Absolute sovereign ruler. She placed herself underneath the sovereignty of God. She wasn't placing herself in any way in a high position to ever be exalted in the way that she has over the past centuries. She saw herself as a handmaiden, a servant, a slave. Nothing in the text and nothing in Scripture elsewhere would ever give the implication that she exalted herself, but only that she exalted God. And the second word is the word Savior. In the original language, it would read like this, a little different than the way we would say it. It would say like this, the God, the Savior of mine. You know, sometimes when we can say it like that, it sort of gets beyond the norm, and it kind of sticks in our minds. Kind of like singing a song without musical accompaniment. You know, we listen to the words, or take a song that's very familiar and put a different tune to it. All of a sudden, we pay attention to the words just a little bit better. Let me just say that again and let that sink into you. The God, the Savior of mine. Mary here is declaring that God is her Savior. She's not claiming in any way that she is one to be turned to for redemption at all. Not one single verse can be presented that would even come close to indicating that she would be a model or pattern to pray to intercede for. She is referencing here the baby Jesus, the Savior of the world. To recall what the angel said to Joseph, and he makes it very clear that this baby will be the one who will save the people from their sins. She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You know, both received an angel. And I've often wondered, if Joseph had not had the angel come and talk to him, what would have been the outcome? But because of the message of the angel, he knew that this was a distinct and special pregnancy that was going to give forth the Son of God, the one who would redeem people who place their faith and trust in him. The third observation from this passage is that she rejoiced because she was a servant. The word here indicates slavery. She placed herself in submission to Almighty God. While we have downplayed the fact that we do not pray to through Mary, we also have to point out that she is someone that is blessed. In fact, she references this in the passage. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. And just because others abuse that should not cause us to shy away and not say that she was blessed. She was favored. She was touched by the grace of God to bear the Savior of the world. But notice what she prefaced that statement with. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Humble estate. She recognized herself as one who had been pierced in the ear for ownership to God. She owned no rights. Her spirit here is very similar, I think, to King David. King David prayed, "Who am I, sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me thus far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant, and this decree, sovereign Lord, is for a mere human." You know, sometimes we forget that we are human instruments. Human instruments. Some of you, through Facebook, have already seen that we were able to unite with Rick and Diane Kreider, who are serving with IPM at nearby Gretna Brethren Church. Our backgrounds are very similar. We both acknowledged the tremendous progress that God has given to our lives to be where we're at today. And there's no other explanation than the grace of God through the Word of God that we are where we're at today. I want to just declare, I'm just a human being. I'm here to be an instrument, but an instrument in the hands of God. There's no wand that we carry around that magically changes the spirit and direction of a church. We are human beings. But we can be servants, and we can be servants that can bring about what God wants to do through our lives. And as we reflected back over the many years, and each of us are identical in age, we see the hand of God on our lives. We see what God has done in and through us. We should not recognize her as the object of praise, but rather as the one who offers praise. So I, along with my fellow IPM pastor, we don't look at what we have done. We look at what God has done for us. J.C. Ryle, an old Scottish minister, said, "No words can express more aptly the praise for redeeming mercy, which ought to form part of the public worship of every branch of Christ's church." Heartfelt, genuine praise to God. It can happen both private and public if we have the same approach as Mary in her desire to magnify the Lord and her desire to rejoice in her spirit and what God had done for her. I would like to ask you to join me as we stand and we recite together the words from Psalm 98. I want you to notice three times it references salvation. Before we read this, let me preface that just because you recite this with me does not make salvation a part of your life. It's a place in our life where we have to personally make that decision for Christ. And so as I read this, and as you have reflected on all that we've said before and all that the Christmas story is about, and especially the communion, if you're not there yet, if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I implore you at the conclusion of the service, come to me, because I would love to share with you what it means to know Jesus as our Savior. Would you sing, starts with singing, so I said sing, would you read with me Psalm 98? "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises." You may be seated. I'm going to ask each of you to do just what we said in that last stanza, to make a joyous proclamation to the Lord in song. Let's join with Mary. Let's magnify the name of the Lord. And as I pray, I will ask for those who are ministering to us on the platform in song and those who will be helping in serving and administering the elements to come forward as we prepare for the observation of the Lord's table. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the instructions that you have given to us through a handmaiden, unknown before your grace and your favor fell upon her. And we likewise are the same. Without you, we are nothing. Without your hand of grace upon us, we would be just as lost as those that are out in the world. And so as we partake of these elements, may they remind us of why you came. May it remind us of why, from your richness, you became poverty-stricken. And may we reflect and rejoice in God our Savior, that He would be willing to give Himself for us. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, amen.